So let's hear now from God's Word, from 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 6, which is on page 1017, if you're using the Pew Bible. And we'll read through verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the 6th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading now will be on page 400 in your Pew Bibles and will come from Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll read the first 5 verses. Hear now God's Word. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Thus we've read Nehemiah chapter 4, the first 5 verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask that you would bless this reading of your word. Hide it in our hearts, O God, and teach us. Equip us for your work. And be with the proclamation of your word this morning, that your name would be glorified and your people edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah has come from the Persian capital of Susa, and he is here in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And we saw in chapter 3 the list of people who were building the wall, and that the people are about the work of restoring the city of God and restoring its wall. And the gates that had been burned down and the destruction that had been caused. And we have seen Sanballat and Tobiah before. They are governors in the areas around Jerusalem. And they are against this rebuilding of the wall. And here we see they begin to despise and mock and throw out taunts that ultimately reach the people of Jerusalem, as Nehemiah is saying here that he's heard them. These taunts that are designed to discourage the people of God from doing the work of God. And so as we look at these, let us remember to think that these attacks are not just for one point in time, but similar attacks are used by Satan and the world against us today to try to discourage us from doing the work of God. So what we see is Sanballat is very angry. Greatly enraged, it says. He's inflamed with anger because he sees the work of God going forth and he doesn't like it. And he's motivated by anger. This opposition is flowing out of a heart that's enraged. Again, one of his main attacks is, this work is too great for you. that you're too feeble. What are these feeble Jews doing in verse 2? Because after all, the wall is really broken down. It's been in ruins for decades now. It's been broken for some time. It's a real problem. It's in major disrepair. And remember, in chapter 3, we saw that even the high priest is out there working on the wall. What? And he's not someone who's been trained to do the work. He's not a professional stonemason. And so this attack of "you're too feeble" is trying to say you're not physically up to the challenge. You don't know enough. You're not able to do it. You don't have the knowledge or the logistics to pull off this great work of God. You don't have the arm strength. You don't have the manpower. You don't have the back that's strong enough. You're just not able to do it. It's a large and great work, a disaster that has been there for some time. You're not going to be able to finish it. You're not going to be able to do it. You need someone who's more skilled, who's better and better equipped. Does that sound like an attack you may have ever heard? Something that you've ever thought to yourself, "I'm not able to do this work of God. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability." He says, "Will they restore it for themselves?" This attack seems to fit well with the idea of, he says later, about will they sacrifice. It's again an attack by saying the work is too great for them. But this time, rather than saying they're too feeble physically, he's saying they're too feeble spiritually. That you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it for yourselves. You're not building the wall to glorify God. You're building the wall because you're scared and you want some protection. You're doing it for your own glory. You're doing it for your own good. They're saying, "Surely a few prayers and sacrifices and devotions won't fix this problem. You're in it for yourself, not for God." And He sees through your sacrifices and your words. He sees the true motivation of your heart and how it's selfish. And therefore, this work will fail because your heart's not in the right place. Because your love for God's not strong enough. It's too feeble to get the job done. You're not a good enough Christian to do such a great work for God. These sort of attacks sound familiar. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? This one is an attack on hope. You can't put life back into the stones. You can't rebuild what's burned and fallen to the ground. Especially around the gates, as we're told that the gates were burned, the wall had been set on fire, and those stones were now useless in the rebuilding process. People think that they were probably limestone stones that would have crumbled under pressure now that they had been heated by fire and burning. And so now here the picture of you're unable to revive the stones. You can't put these stones back to work. They'll never work. There's no hope that even if you do manage to put this wall back together, it won't be like it used to be. And it'll fall. And it'll be just the same as never having built it. And the picture here of not being able to revive is you can't bring something back from the dead. The wall is down and it's going to stay down. You can't fix it. You can't put the pieces back together. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It's an attack on any hope. The work's too great. There's no hope, so you might as well stop. You can't fix it. It won't work. So quit. Satan often tries to derail our obedience to God and our work for the kingdom of God by trying to take away our hope, by saying, "Look around, you can't put life back into that which is dead. You can't rebuild it. You can't get it done." This work's too great for you. There's no hope to it. Sanballat is giving those sorts of attacks to the people of God as he taunts and he jeers the people. He also attacks them that the work is not only too great, but it's too long. Will they rebuild it in a day? Will they finish up in a day? In verse 2. It's designed to dishearten the people by making them think it'll never get done. And why bother starting something that you can't ever finish? Why pour out the giant 5,000 piece puzzle if you know you're never going to get it done? And even if you connect one or two little pieces, it's just too many. So don't bother pouring out the puzzle. There's no end in sight. The "do you think they'll finish in a day" is ordered to dissuade them from coming out to do the hard labor day after day of building the wall. And in such labor, sometimes it's very hard to see the progress as you stack stone upon stone upon stone. And every day you see, well, there's just more stones that need to be stacked. They don't look any closer to the end than they were than when they began. And that's a good way to get people to stop working altogether by saying, "See, you're not even making any progress. Why bother continuing?" Will they sacrifice? He asks. We discussed that a little bit already, but this is an attempt to attack the people for their faith and to question whether their hearts are in the right place. But I think that this "will they sacrifice" here captures also the idea of will they continue to sacrifice? Will they keep up a devotion to God? As you look and see that it's not done in a day and it's not done in a week, will they continue? Usually when people start a big task, there's excitement and you're on a spiritual high at the beginning and you go forth with this great enthusiasm and excitement, but can you keep it up? Will they continue to sacrifice? The work is too long to continue to ask someone to have that level of devotion or to sacrifice their free time or to sacrifice spare money or whatever it might be. Devotion often comes in spurts and starts. And you're up and down on the roller coaster. You won't be able to keep up your devotion to God. Satan wants you to think that you can't keep up your devotion to God and that you're on a spiritual high now, but soon you'll be back to that daily grind and you won't remember the daily devotions or the prayers or how you feel or the spiritual high. And Tobiah joins in and he adds even more attacks when he says the work is too pathetic, that what you've done is worthless. If a fox walks on the wall, it'll fall down. The picture here being a wall that's not up to standards. It might be standing up, but it's no good. Have you ever seen a fox walk or run down a street or across a meadow? They're very light on their feet and they're very quick, very beautiful animals. It just gracefully runs. And him saying a fox runs on that wall, it's going to fall down. This little animal that's just barely touching it, little thin, small thing, it'll just, whole wall will come crumbling down. If you huff and you puff and you blow on it right, it's going to fall over. What's the point in building a wall that collapses the minute that it's actually needed? Tobiah is admitting that the wall is being built, but he's denying that it does any good, that it won't last, that it won't be worth it. In other words, he's saying their work's not good enough. Yes, you might be doing the work of God, but do you really think that it'll be worth anything? How often does Satan try to get us to think that we're not good enough, that we can't do the work, and that all of our protection and all of the things that we have prepared ourselves with will just come crumbling down the minute an attack or a trial or a hardship comes our way. That our spiritual life will simply crumble and fall over if so much as a fox-like trial walks on it. These are some of the attacks that are leveled against the people as they build the wall, and I hope you've seen that there are often some attacks that are used against you and me still today. But Nehemiah here also gives us some answers to those attacks. Not only does he illustrate Satan's attempts to discourage us, but he gives us his answer beginning in verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. The first answer we need to see to these attacks is Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. Hear, O our God. He's praying, calling out to God. Again, we see Nehemiah is a man of prayer. Satan attacks in the taunts of Tobiah and Sanballat. It comes to the ears of Nehemiah. It's come to the ears of the people of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah goes to God. And he says, hear what's going on, O God. Hear my need. Hear my concern. Hear these attacks against you, O God. It's his first response. Notice that Nehemiah's first response is to not get into it and say, no, my work is good enough, or no, that wall will hold up if a fox runs on it, or no, these things are good, we can do this. No, his first response is to say, God, I come to you. He knows where the source of his strength is. He knows where the ultimate victory is. It's not found in his own arm. It's found in the mighty arm of God. It's found in the work of Jesus Christ. It's found in God Himself. The ultimate defense against Satan and the attacks of the world is Jesus Christ, our rock and our refuge, our shield and our high tower. He's our strength. And Nehemiah turns to him the minute he hears the attacks. He doesn't try to fight off the attacks for a while and say, well, maybe I'll go get God's backup. He doesn't say, I'll get Christ if I can't handle this. No, he runs first to God. Our knees should be quick to bend so that we are constantly going to God in prayer. Notice what Nehemiah does not pray. He does not pray that the people of God are good enough, or that they're not feeble, nor that they can fix it with their own hands. No, Nehemiah is turning and trusting God, that God will ultimately work through them. One of the key points of Satan's many attacks here is he wants to turn our attention to ourselves, to cut God out of the picture. Your work's too feeble. How long will you continue to do this? Will you sacrifice? Your work's not good enough. And Nehemiah doesn't fall for the attack of getting caught up in looking to himself. He's gone to God in prayer and he's trusting God to continue the work. He'll use the people of God. Satan ultimately wants us to turn our attention inward and to trust our own strength, to take our eyes off of Jesus. And Nehemiah doesn't fall for the trap. He doesn't try to vindicate himself. Rather, he's simply trying to obey God. He knows he's been called to rebuild the wall, and he trusts that God will make it work. And he goes about rebuilding the wall the best he can. And when he hears God's work being slandered and jeered and taunted, he goes to God and he says, you defend your name. You turn their taunts back on their own heads. You take them away in captive. You punish them, O God. He's trusting God's strength to defeat the enemies. He's asking God to bring about justice. Sanballat and Tobiah are clearly sinning. They're opposing the work of God. And in fact, we're told that they're angry and greatly enraged at the work of God going forth. They're enemies of God. And Nehemiah says, Lord, arise and defend your name. Turn back their taunts on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered. Take them away to a place where they're captives. Don't cover their guilt. Deal with them. It's not wrong for Christians to ask for God to pour out His justice and defend His holy name. The despising of the people of God is a despising of God. It's sinful. And what Sanballat and Tobiah are doing is indeed sinful. Such a prayer that Nehemiah prays here sounds harsh to our ears. But Nehemiah is simply saying, God, do your will on these people. Let your justice be done. Notice that Nehemiah is not taking justice into his own hands. He does not say, oh, Sanballat and Tobiah said what? I'll go show them who's boss. That would be self-righteous. That would be wrong. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. James tells us that. Because it may very well be that God's plan is to convert these people. Nehemiah doesn't know. And so he rather simply prays for God to take care of it. If it's God's will that ultimately He takes their sins and throws it on Jesus Christ and pours out His justice on Jesus instead and converts and saves Sanballat and Tobiah, then praise be to God. Nehemiah simply prays for God to defend His own name, to protect His people, and trusts that God will do it. And he trusts that God will deal with it in this life or the next through conversion or through something else. Nehemiah is living out the vengeance is mine, says the Lord command. He's not taking matters into his own hand, but praying that God would defend his people so that the work would continue. Because he knows that this is God's work and God's kingdom. And so as we read these first five verses of Nehemiah, we need to see that Satan will try to destroy you as a Christian. We read that just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 5. Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking to devour. There is opposition. The world will despise you and Satan will come at you with attacks. When the work of God is being done, the reaction of the world is just like the reaction of Sanballat. Anger and greatly enraged. You should expect to be jeered and taunted. Because the goal for Satan and the goal for the world is to get you to quit obeying God, to stop following after God, to stop working in the kingdom. The goal is to shake your faith and to take your eyes off Jesus. That's what the world wants. That's what Satan wants. Satan will try to get you to doubt the work of God. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to look at the time it takes to do those things that God wishes. He wants you to look anywhere but to Christ Himself. He doesn't want you to listen to God's Word, and He doesn't want you to look at God. Think about the original temptations in the garden. Did God really say that? Are you sure? And then when Eve falls for the temptation, what is one of the things that we're told? She looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good. She took her eyes off God and God's Word and said, that fruit is good and it will satisfy my hunger. When we turn inward in our thoughts and our ways, we'll begin to doubt. When we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we'll become easy prey for the world, the flesh, and the devil, our deadly enemies. And so we as Christians must be people of prayer. Pray. You should go ahead and get ready for this to be a regular application in this series on Nehemiah. Pray. Nehemiah is a man of prayer. And we see him over and over go to God in prayer. We ought to be people of prayer. We've grown up in a country that often talks about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and the work of your own two hands. We live in an individualistic world. But as Christians, we need to realize that we can't do anything without God. We'll never be able to fight off the world, the flesh, and the devil if we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if we try to trust the work of our own hands and only our own hands. We need to be people of prayer. At the first hint of an attack, Nehemiah responds with prayer. When you're under a spiritual attack, when you feel these attacks falling upon you, flee to God in prayer. Go to Him. Ask for His help. Ask for His strength. And as Hebrews 12:1 tells us, look to Christ. It's His work that wins. He's the author and finisher of our salvation and of our faith. He's the one who's already run the race, faced every temptation, faced Satan himself, and won. Went to the cross, despising the shame. Hung there for you and for me. So that our sins and our shortcomings could be paid in full. Jesus didn't deserve to be on the cross, but He went to the cross because we did. So look unto Him for your comfort, for the strength of your faith, so that when Satan comes to you, you can say, no, I'm looking unto Jesus. He said, it's finished. He said, it's paid in full. He said, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's our strength. That's our hope. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for the wondrous gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His work on the cross. And we ask that You would help us, Lord. Make our knees quick to bend and our heads quick to bow. Make us people of Your Word, people of prayer. Make us warriors for You, O Lord, that we would continue to work even when we are under attack. We can't do it on our own. Now, our own strength will fail, and it will be too feeble. But in You, O Lord, in You, there's victory. We can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, Lord. Give us that assurance and that strength to be able to face the trials and temptations of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.